preparation for the message this morning, I'd like to share with you a passage of Scripture, not the traditional resurrection passage from any of the Gospels, but rather something that gets more to the heart of the story rather than just the details of the story. A passage from Romans chapter 6, the first 14 verses, and then I'd like to close with a couple of verses from Galatians. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning that grace may increase? By no means. We died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might live a new life. If we have been united with him like this in his death, we will certainly also be united with him in his resurrection. For we know that our old self was crucified with him, so that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been freed from sin. Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal bodies so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer the parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer the parts of your body to him as instruments of righteousness. For sin shall not be your master, because you are not under law, but under grace. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness could be gained through the law, then Christ died for nothing. Those of you who worshipped with us on Thursday night heard how all humanity, even those who believe in Jesus, are guilty of the same behavior that sent Jesus to the cross. Like the disciples, our faith often sleeps as we allow ourselves to be diverted by this world. Like Judas, we betray our faith when, in order to be accepted or to keep from being seen as old or outdated, we betray Jesus and twist his words to agree with the world's ideas. Like the chief priests, we want Jesus on our terms, and we reject anything he says or does that goes against our beliefs. Like Peter, we are confident of our faith, but then we so easily deny Jesus when there is a sacrifice involved. Like Herod, we're interested in Jesus only as long as he keeps us entertained. And like Pilate, whenever standing up for Jesus and his truth might result in conflict, we simply choose to remain silent. In these and countless other ways, we are responsible for condemning Jesus and putting him on the cross. It's not simply that Jesus died for us because we are sinners. It is more sinister than that. We actually put Jesus and the faith he offers us to death, in order to keep living in a way that satisfies ourselves. We saw how Jesus was sent to the cross by us. Then this morning, early this morning, we recalled the heart of the gospel, how Jesus was sent to the cross by God for us, that his death there actually saves us from sin. We learned that, among other things, By dying on the cross in our place, Jesus bore in his own body the wrath that God must pour out on sin. We learned how his blood cleanses the stain of sin for all who put their faith in him. We learned how he paid the debt owed by us for the sins we have committed, and how his death frees us not only from death, the penalty for sin, but also from the very power of sin. It is that last point I'd like to look at more closely with you this morning. It is the crucifixion as something which God does to us with Christ. He does not intend simply that Jesus will die for us. Rather, he seeks to join us with Christ on the cross. Paul says he does this through baptism. Whether we know it or not, whether we believe it or not, in baptism you were joined with Christ in his death. And I think of all the benefits of the cross and the empty tomb, this is the benefit that is least understood. And because it is least understood, it is the least applied of all its blessings. We still think of the resurrection as something that happened to Jesus. We think of the whole story as something that happened to Jesus. So churches will either hire or select someone from their congregation to carry a cross and take it through the streets of a city. They do this in Europe, in many cities, with big processions. And even in small country churches, they try to reenact in some way the drama of the Last Supper, the arrest, the trial, the crucifixion, and the resurrection as something that occurred in the life of Christ, and because it happened to him, that's somehow supposed to make our lives more meaningful or more hopeful. We think of it being his tomb that was empty. We think of him as being the one who rose. And we still see ourselves as people chained to a world in which death is inevitable. And we see our lives as lives lived out in the shadow of our own tomb. This has its benefits. We think we no longer need to worry too much about death because Christ paid it all. And although we know we should try not to sin, when we do sin, we tell ourselves, well, all I have to do is say I'm sorry and the blood of Christ covers me. And this may be true. But if this is how we understand the gospel, if this is the extent of the gospel in our minds, we are missing so much. And it is no wonder why so many Christians admit that the gospel seems most of the time to have little power in their lives. Yet Jesus made a bold claim as he spoke with Martha outside the tomb of Lazarus. It was a claim that she failed to grasp fully and that most of us dismiss without a second thought. He wouldn't let her dismiss it. It's the claim that he himself is the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, Jesus said, will live even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. He even went on to ask her, "Do you believe this?" She apparently was taken by surprise, and all she could answer was, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is to come into the world." Like us, when faced with the extraordinary claims that Jesus made for himself and the amazing promises that he offers to us, she simply resorted to some stock creedal statements that she hoped would satisfy him that she really did believe in him, whatever believing in him really is supposed to mean. It's this amazing claim of his that whoever lives and believes in me will never die, that I want us to think about this morning. It's not a mistake that nowhere in the New Testament outside of the Gospels are we told that believers die. Instead, we are told that they fall asleep. Even when talking about Lazarus, Jesus told his disciples, "We can go to him now because he has fallen asleep." And only when the disciples failed to understand what he meant did he say plainly, "Lazarus is dead." But Jesus was not exaggerating or playing word games when he said, "Whoever lives and believes in me will never die." How can this be so? Since moving here over 30 years ago, I have served in 224 funerals, most of them for members of the church that I have served. Am I saying that none of those people actually died? Worse than that, am I saying that because they died, they weren't really believers? No, I'm not saying either one. What I am saying is that for those who believe in Jesus, as the Bible defines faith, Jesus died in our place, and that God marks the day of our death as the day Jesus died, because through faith we join him at the cross. Paul introduces his letter to the Romans by saying that he is not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. Yet this is a power that even Paul, one of the greatest Christians who ever lived, admitted that he did not fully experience. In a passage from Philippians that ended my sermon earlier this morning, Paul said this, "I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained all of this or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus." All of us who are mature should take such a view of things. Let us live up to what we have already attained. Did you catch what Paul said there? I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection of the dead. He admitted that he had not already obtained all this, and that he had not yet been made perfect. Still, he claimed that power that raised Jesus from the dead as the power that was at work in him. He speaks of dying with Christ on the cross as a process which defines his life. But he also speaks of this as something God accomplished in the past through the cross of Christ, as I read at the beginning of the message. Don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too might live a new life. If we have been united with him like this in his death, we shall certainly also be united with him in his resurrection. No wonder he spoke of the resurrection power as something he had not fully entered into yet. For we know that our old self was crucified with him, so that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been freed from sin. Though he speaks of the resurrection of Christ as something yet future to us, both to the Romans and to the Philippians, he speaks here of his own death, and not death only, but crucifixion, as something he experienced at the cross with Jesus when Jesus died. How can this be? Only through faith is such a miracle possible. By faith we believe it is accomplished, and by faith we live as though God is making it true in us, even as we await the return of Christ. In one sense, yes, I will die, the way the world sees death, if Jesus does not come first. But in a very real sense, Jesus experienced death for me. And what I will experience when I die, when I fall asleep, in the words of Jesus, will not be the same as what the unbeliever will experience when he or she dies. What the world calls death may look the same in a believer and an unbeliever to the untrained eye, but to God, I have already died. And the day I leave this world will only be a day of rest, not a day of death. But if we don't appreciate what the death of Jesus on the cross means for us, how can we understand what it means to die with him on the cross? And if I don't know that this is a part of what God is doing through Jesus' death on the cross, how can I live out that truth in my daily life? And if I am not living out that truth, I am denying the very faith that is meant to save me. This is why Paul warns us that we who died to sin on the cross should not still be living in sin. That is why he says to the Corinthian Christians that if they are not living the way Jesus teaches us to live and following the example that he set, not only in terms of loving others, but in defining and hating sin in our lives, then we have believed in vain. And this is why he says, in a verse that has come to mean more to me than maybe any other verse of Scripture, that I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. These are not just nice sounding words. This is a creed which I want to have define who I am. As Paul says, so I agree. I have not yet attained to the resurrection. It has not had its full impact in my life. And it won't until the rapture. But its power is at work in me. I am living between the cross and the empty tomb. And only by surrendering myself to that resurrection power, by allowing it to identify and put to death the sin that still so easily entangles itself in my life, can I have the confidence in one day sharing with Jesus fully in his resurrection. This is what I mean when I speak of the cross as something that is not only done by us to Jesus, as in our lives we deny and minimize the role Jesus plays in our lives, the cross is not only something done by Jesus for us, as through the cross God offers his grace. The secret to living in the power of the gospel is to welcome the cross as something God does to us as we allow God, through His Spirit dwelling in us, to target the sin in us like an X-ray or an MRI, and to put to death individual sins and the habit of sin, and in the process strengthen the new creation that He put in us the moment we came to faith in Christ. For these two are not idle words or romantic sentiments. When Paul says to us, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone. The new has come." All this is from God, who reconciled us to Himself through Christ. And again, when he says, following religious rituals, indeed taking pride in any obedience to the law, means nothing. All that matters is the new creation. We either have it, and that only through the gift of faith given to us by God, or we don't have it. And if we have this new creation, how can it not express itself through ever-deepening love for God and ever-growing obedience to Jesus? Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer the parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness. Rather, offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life. The empty tomb is not only Jesus' empty tomb, it is our empty tomb as well. And as a result, we are able to offer the parts of our bodies as instruments of righteousness. Sin need no longer be our master, because we are not under the law, but under grace. Having owned our part in the death of Christ, having understood the benefits offered to us by God through His death, the resurrection of Jesus no longer can remain something that only happened to Jesus 2,000 years ago, or something that we hope will happen to us when the rapture comes. Rather, we will see and understand, as Peter says, that Jesus Himself bore our sins in His body on the tree, in order that, for the purpose that, we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By His wounds we have been healed. By His life we have life. For we all were straying like sheep, but now we have returned to the shepherd and guardian of our souls. Having returned to Him, let us then live for Him. Heavenly Father, You have called us to life, and You have given us an earnest of the resurrection life, a testimony within ourselves that we are truly Yours, made possible through Your Spirit who dwells in us. Help us to understand that true obedience to You comes not from an effort that we put forth, but rather from a surrender of ourselves to You, allowing the power of Your Spirit and the life of Christ to flow through us like sap flowing through branches on a vine, that our lives may bear the fruit of righteousness, and that You might be pleased to claim us as Your sons and daughters. Through Christ we pray. Amen.